Hello, and welcome to another episode of the William Branham Historical Research Podcast. I'm your host, John Collins, the author and founder of William Branham Historical Research at william-branham.org. And with me, I have my very special guest, John Schell, former member of Faith Assembly. John, it's good to connect with you. We were talking beforehand, and we're both Corvette lovers. I've got an old one, and I've built, you know, several of them, rebuilt several of them, and it seems like we share many things in common, more than just the cult stuff. But wanted to get you on here and have you talk about Faith Assembly. So maybe if you could just take a moment and tell everybody a little bit about yourself.
Thank you, John. Thank you for having me. And so I'll give you a little rapid fire. I grew up in Huntington, Indiana, went to church as a young person, believed the gospel in 1957 and was baptized, and became a junior deacon in Disciples of Christ Church. Really came to conversion and transformed life in August of 1976, which was 48 years ago. And after my conversion, in my bedroom that night, had a man maybe a couple months later that was a part of the Full Gospel Businessmen come and visit me at my business and had heard of my testimony. And so at that point, I didn't join the fellowship of Full Gospel Businessmen, but I did start going to their prayer breakfasts, and they did have once a month or whatever a meal and had testimonies of men, businessmen that had gotten saved. So that was my introduction to what they call Full Gospel, okay? And in 1977, went to the Glory Barn in January of 77, my first trip to the Glory Barn with some friends. The Glory Barn was about 40 miles away from Huntington, Indiana. There was a number of people from Huntington going to the Glory Barn, and I was invited. And so that was my first taste of Glory Barn and exuberant music and the baptism of the Spirit.
It's interesting. You mentioned the Full Gospel Businessmen, and I have several people who have asked me, and we still plan to publish more, but have yet to go really deep with it. But a lot of people don't realize this. The co-founder of the Full Gospel Businessmen was he lived not far from here. I want to say it was like 20 miles from here, and he attended the Branham Tabernacle. So there was a deep connection between FGBMI and Branhamism, and a lot of people, you know, I guess don't realize that, but they want to, they always want to know more about what was it like to be in one of those breakfasts and meetings. Maybe if you could just describe what that was like.
Yeah, you know, these fellows worked on the railroad, a number of them, and what was amazing, a friend of mine that gotten saved started ministering Christ to a lot of these men that worked on the railroad, and we're going back to 1972, 73, in what we would call the Jesus movement, and what was remarkable was some of these men actually got down on the floors of these dirty engines and repented and asked Christ into their life. And there was actually a revival on the Erie Railroad that went from Chicago to Marion, Indiana. And Huntington was a place of changing crews. They were baptizing these men in the hotel bathtubs. And so a lot of these men that then formed the Full Gospel Businessmen, were working on the railroad. A breakfast would consist of just coming together, six, eight of us at what we would have an Azar's Big Boy back in that day or something. And they had a back room to where we could fellowship and maybe some scripture reading. And there was one time a man came and gave a teaching on the baptism of the Spirit. The dinners at night, which would be maybe once a month, there would be flyers sent out, and we would have it at a big place where, they would have a where you just pass through the line to get your food, and then we'd have a speaker. Maybe he was a businessman of a Chevrolet dealership. Maybe he was a ex-mafia person. And so I seen these men basically try to pray for the sick and words of knowledge and things like that, which, you know, was starting to become a part of my theology and a part of my life.
Interesting. And so Faith Assembly would not have been much different than that, from what I understand. And I think, if I remember correctly, Chino told me that Hobart Freeman was even affiliated with this group. So maybe they were one and the same.
Yes, he was. He spoke at many of them because of the baptism of the Spirit that he received in 1966. Some of the full gospel people started to shy away from him, having him come in when he got into the anti-medical and things. It was kind of humorous that his son-in-law was also being asked to come in to these full gospel businessmen dinners and give his testimony. And he was sharing one time something maybe off the wall about anti-medical, and there was one of the officers sitting in back of him, and he was shaking his head no to the crowd. And young man of Dr. Freeman's son-in-law asked him to move his chair out front so he could watch him.
Yeah, the anti-medicine thing, it's really, for me, it's fascinating. I know for people who are in it, it was very traumatic, but it's fascinating to me that it was allowed to go as long as it did. You had, in the earlier years in Indiana, John Alexander Dowie tried to push that well into Indiana, and it turned into some court trials, and they basically said, no, you can't do this. You can't let people die and prohibit them from having medicine. And then years later, we find Hobart Freeman doing the same thing. In Branhamism, Branham pushed the notion that medicine was evil. You can find a few scattered comments, but he tried very hard not to say it in such a way that was incriminating to himself. And from what I gather from Hobart Freeman, that line in the sand was crossed many times.
Absolutely true. And you know, back in those days, I did listen to William Branham's tapes. I did hear him mention something about wearing eyeglasses. And why would you be wearing eyeglasses when God could heal your eyes? And that was a big one at Faith Assembly. There were still some people that wore eyeglasses. It wasn't an absolute church doctrine that you couldn't come to that church wearing eyeglasses or taking medicine, but it was from the pulpit, it was basically taught that you were not taking available all God's provisions for you through Isaiah 53 and the James chapter 5, the prayer of sick, and Mark 11:24 was a big one. You know, whatso things ever you desire when you pray, believe you have received, and you shall have them. And Matthew 18:19, where two or three gather, or John 14, where you can ask anything in my name. So these scriptures were given a lot to reinforce the message of divine healing and not the medicine route of the medical deities.
Yeah, you brought back so many memories. I grew up, William Branham would often say, Isaiah 53 is one of my favorite scriptures. And just exactly like you described it, there wasn't really this strong condemnation of people who used the medications, etc., but there was always this urge not to do it. In other words, people came to the conclusion in their own minds, well, if I'm going to be a better Christian or have more faith, or I think in Branhamism they called it rapturing faith, if I'm going to elevate myself to having rapturing faith, then this is a thing that I should probably do, is what went on in their heads. But if ever brought before a court of law and somebody asked William Branham or any of the ministers, did you forbid the medicine? They could easily say, no, I didn't. I just strongly discouraged it.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, you know, he really, there was a rebuke once in a while. I remember, you know, we're going back 47 years here. I remember a rebuke given, not by name, but I know there was a wonderful man. And, you know, to speak of all this, I met some wonderful people and brothers and prayer time and fellowship. It impacted my life, John. And in fact, when I left in, Dr. Freeman died on December 8th of 1984. I left in the summer of 1987. It had impacted my life so much that there's probably not a month that goes by that I don't reminisce on this or think about it and process it even, okay? There was a gentleman there that was had Alzheimer's. He was taking some medicine, and he was reproved for that, not by name, but he knew. And then we had a great talented musician, Carl Seitz, who was taking insulin for his diabetes, and he tried to stop a couple of times, but things must have been getting bad, so we went back on it. But finally he cut the line with the medicine, and this precious brother died. And it was very sad to see that happen. But one thing, John, at Faith Assembly, which I started going there full time in February of 1979, we were always fighting the devil. Okay, always needing deliverance, and I know you've brought that up in other messages of of people. You know, this deliverance thing, and so. People dying at Faith Assembly, we got desensitized to it to a certain degree because the devil was fighting us, and I don't want to say it became a common thing, but I think we were desensitized to it to a certain degree.
Yeah, I know exactly what you're saying. People who were never in this kind of movement, it's funny to me. I watch the comments and I can see what people are saying and what they're thinking. And if you never experienced that to its extremism, people on the outside, they say, well, you know, in the Bible, they cast out demons. Are you guys not Christians? But they don't understand what this is not in any way, shape, or form anything that matches the Bible. They want to make you hypersensitive to the world around you, and they want to make you think that there's a demon in everything. I was with a person who was driving through a parking lot and was just simply trying to find a parking space, and it became a spiritual war between heaven and hell whether she got the parking space close to the door or not. That's how bad this is, and people don't realize it. And when you take a step back and you realize that what they have created is a fantasy world that isn't even biblical, it doesn't really exist, and it's in the minds, it really becomes a battle of the mind. And for somebody who's on the outside, it's really hard to understand what I just said, but I'm certain that you probably get it.
Yeah, right. You know, by 1980, you know, before I went to Faith Assembly full-time, I was listening to Dr. Freeman's tapes, and, you know, using the scripture, I mean, how could you argue with a doctorate degree in theology and Hebrew and Greek and all the books that he's wrote? And here I've only been saved, you know, maybe 4 years. And so how could I debate him? But as I have walked now my 48 years, I have come to quite a while ago, I come to see that scripture was taken out of context, Paul talks about rightly dividing the scriptures, and In 2 Timothy 2:15, he talks about rightly dividing, and I think that that was one of the major problems at Faith Assembly, taking scripture out of context. I believe it's in Philippians or Galatians, Paul talks about the works of the flesh, and he mentions fornications, sorceries, witchcraft. Well, anyway, that word sorcery in the Greek language can be put as pharmaceutical or pharmacy. And so they really jumped on the band with that one right there. Okay. And again, I was fully in 1980. The worship was tremendous. Again, Brother Jerry, he did such a tremendous job of worship. And, you know, why I continued to go there is I wanted to surround myself with people that I felt was having a serious walk with the Lord, you know. And people were coming from all over California, and a precious brother, Malcolm, from Australia. And we had great times together praying and just fellowshipping, and like I say, it really impacted my life. But the medical, there were some red flags. There were some red flags that I thought that had come to me when the preaching was going on. And but again, who am I to say, you know, with the little knowledge that I had or was trying to learn, you know?
Right. And it's often hard to detect, too, because many of the changes that happen in a group whenever it becomes destructive, they happen very, very gradually over time. And there's a lot of building Yes. blocks to the theology that becomes destructive. So you may accept a small piece that's a breadcrumb to another piece, And over time, what you end up with, you probably, if they would have told you where you were headed, you probably would have rejected it immediately. But because they gradually brought you there, many people fall into the same trap. And I noticed that towards the end of my being in the Branham movement, whenever I started critically thinking about some of the doctrines that we had and just taking myself out of the picture and thinking, what would it look like if I were a Christian and I saw this? What would I think? And that simple thought unraveled many things that I grew up with. There's no way that I would accept some of this stuff, and yet I did. And I look at my own life, and I was in it for 37 years approximately. So for 37 years, I was gradually brought to this understanding, and I don't, you know, as a grown man, I would never have made many of the same choices.
Yes, correct. You know, it was amazing within the body there at the new building. There was professional people there. We had some nurses that had left the profession. We had a doctor or two, a dentist. We had people that were, I don't know whether we had any lawyers or not, but there were people that were educated people, okay? And you know, one thing with the medical is I remember certain statements that Dr. Freeman had said, and especially it was about Gideon's Army, Joel's Army, Elijah Company, and all the New Apostolic Reformation, and I didn't even know what it was at the time, okay? But as you have share how that goes way back, you know, and I remember him making a statement that about Gideon's army. You know, Gideon was going to start out with about 32,000 people to defeat the Midianites, but actually God wanted 300. And so that number Dr. Freeman used for our church too, that God was going to get this, bring us down to a razor's edge. The overcomers were going to overcome in everything, and God was going to bring us down to a razor's edge if we were going to receive this end time anointing and all these visions and prophecies, which all I can say is, people, beware. beware of visions and prophecies, because most of them do not line up with the Word of God, and most of them are self-proclaimed. And I remember Tommy Hicks's vision in Argentina. He's seen this big vision and all this end time work, and many A.A. Allen and all these guys who I had listened to. This stuff is false. And one thing that I can bank that on is I start removing myself from the charismatic Pentecostal church. I really got into the Apostle Paul's teachings in the epistles. And one thing that really caught my eye was he was given, in Romans 16, it says he was given the revelation of the mystery, and he spoke of the body of Christ and the church, and he never once elated to anything of an end time move or visions that he had of any time move or this healing revival or anything like that.
I went through that same exact thought process as I was making my escape. I was reading through the New Testament, and it's very clear when you read it that Christ was the mystery fulfilled. And yet, I went back and I started thinking through all of the many times in which we heard sermons, even with that title, but they would project the notion that there was a greater mystery yet to be fulfilled along with the mystery fulfilled. And I was suddenly asked myself the question, well, why is this? If Christ was the greatest mystery fulfilled for the Apostle Paul, why do we need something greater? What could be greater than this, right? But these guys want to create, like you said, these prophecies. I think that they're just pulling them out of a hat. I really don't believe many of them actually have what they say. But like you said, I came to notice that many of those prophecies, in some way, shape, or form, promoted themselves. And I never saw the Apostle Paul do that. In fact, you read through any of the Old Testament or New Testament people, none of them wanted to become better than what they were. They wanted to diminish so they could, you know, make God greater, or make Jesus greater. So I was faced with that question. And then really that's when I realized that what we were in wasn't really Christianity.
Yes. You know, I did not hear this prophecy, but someone shared it with me that Faith Assembly was going to be the hub of the wheel, and everything was going to come out from us. You know, people at Faith Assembly, there was many microphones in the new building, and they had the liberty to share testimonies. They shared prophecies. They shared visions. And a lot of the prophecies was God was going to vindicate Faith Assembly. You know, we were under some type of persecution, but it wasn't like the early church where they were persecuted for believing on Jesus as the Messiah. We were talked about and persecuted because of the deaths and things like that in the body. The children always had kind of a heart for the children. There was nothing there for the children. They had to sit and endure 2 to 2.5 hours worth of singing and a message. And the parents wanted them to stay still. My heart went out to them. I seen some children, I don't want to say being abused, but maybe spanked reasonably hard, okay? That really bothered me. Faith Assembly, here's another thing. You know, the kids at school, they couldn't participate in any of the parties. They had to go to the office because maybe they were having a birthday party or Christmas party or something like that. So the children had to go to the office. They couldn't participate, at that time, it didn't bother me as much as it does now, okay? And so I've seen some children mistreated to a certain degree. And I don't know what it was like at the Branham Tabernacle, but did they have Sunday school? Sunday school was not a It was not scriptural, they said. So at the Branham Tabernacle, did they have things for the children?
You have just described the Branham Tabernacle to a T. Sunday school at the Branham Tabernacle was the service before the service. It was preaching. It was not Sunday school. And interestingly, at the Branham Tabernacle, they took two sets of tithes. You had the tithe and the tithe before the tithe. But one of the things that really bothered me, even when I was in it, just like you, when you walked into the Branham Tabernacle, you walked into a foyer, and then to your left or right were the two restrooms, men and women's. And if you're a visitor coming into the Branham Tabernacle, this is the way it went. You walked up to the door, you're greeted by a deacon who is standing at the door, basically to guard and make sure that no ladies came in who were dressed with blue jeans or anything like this.
Yeah.
Then the first thing that you heard when you entered the building were, if you came mid-service, was kids being spanked so hard they were screaming to the top of their lungs, please don't beat me, please don't beat me. And I would never do this to my kid. This is, I differ from you slightly, and I think this is child abuse. This is wrong what they did. And I know that, I know I'll get feedback from that, but you don't even treat a dog this way. I'll just say it like that. So I would often take my son, if he got tired of sitting there, I would take him outside. And we, fortunately, the Branham Tabernacle had a short radio broadcast of the same service. So I could just sit in my car and he could romp around and get his energy out in the car. But many people didn't. They would beat their kids and force them to sit through, like you said, two and a half hour sermons sometimes. It was horrific. As a child, this was torture.
I agree. I refrained from using the word abuse because I don't want to get any railing against me for that. But I seen unreasonable spanking and the way children were treated. Yeah. You know, back to the anti-medical, it even came to a point, John, where if you had pets, now again, it wasn't church doctrine. I know they handed out a sheet with maybe 10 or 12 things on there to agree on to fellowship at Faith Assembly. I don't remember any of them. I don't think anything was tremendously out of line. But again, the anti-medical even came into having pets and not taking them to the veterinarian. And a good friend of mine who had a little bit of land to farm had about four or five cows, and I don't know anything about cows getting a disease. But anyway, his four or five cows died because he did not have the veterinarian bring them out. They went out and they sang songs to them. They prayed over them, but all the cows died. That's how ridiculous it was getting.
That's terrible. And that's animal abuse when it comes right down to
yeah.
it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I never heard any doctrines about the animals, but the way that they would push it on the people, they would try to build up your faith that you were healed already, even though you still had the symptoms. It was, you know, it was basically, it was the early version of the name it and claim it prosperity gospel, but it was prosperity through health, not through money. And you had to, positive confession, you had to confess that you were healed, whether you were or not, whether you were suffering. We had one of the churches had this gentleman who was in a wheelchair, and he was given a prophecy, I'm pretty sure it was directly from William Branham, that he would rise up out of the wheelchair one day because he would say the right thing. Years later, after when he died, I'm certain on his deathbed, he was wondering, well, why could I never say the right thing? Because he died as a cripple in the same way. But the whole time he's in a wheelchair, he's having to tell people that through positive confession that I'm healed and I can walk, but yet he's in a wheelchair.
Have you ever wondered how the Pentecostal movement started, or how the progression of modern Pentecostalism transitioned through the Latter Rain, Charismatic, and other fringe movements into the New Apostolic Reformation? You can learn this and more on William Branham Historical Research's website, william-branham.org. on the books page of the website, you can find the compiled research of John Collins, Charles Paisley, Stephen Montgomery, John McKinnon, and others, with links to the paper, audio, and digital versions of each book. You can also find resources and documentation on various people and topics related to those movements. If you want to contribute to the cause, you can support the podcast by clicking the Contribute button at the top. And as always, be sure to like and subscribe to the audio or video version that you're listening to or watching. On behalf of William Branham Historical Research, we want to thank you for your support.
The positive confession, got out of hand, of course. And one thing is, if you claimed something by faith and you believe, according to Mark 11:24, that you've received it, then you will confess what you received by faith. Now, if you made one negative confession, then that kind of wiped that prayer all out. And God is shaking now his head. No, I've heard you. You made a negative confession, and what you prayed for and you've been believing for 5 or 6 years now, it's all canceled out now.
Yeah, it's just awful. In the end, for me, it's teaching people how to lie, how not to tell the truth.
Yeah, and we were all guilty of that. I hurt some people's feelings by, maybe they would say something and I would say, I don't receive that. They didn't understand any of this anyway, but there was some things hurt in family members by using the positive confession. You would never ask anybody at Faith Assembly how they were doing. You wouldn't ask them that question, because everything was positive. Everything was just praise the Lord this, and praise the Lord that. Now I'm healed by Jesus' stripes, and I heard it all. And so, sadly to say, to be a part and to not be suspicious of, you had to conform.
Absolutely. And that's the same, not just Branhamism, but this movement, this faith healing movement, created many numerous splinter groups, and they all have the same sort of internal structure. Because of the positive confession, they have to dance around it very carefully, because they internally know they're lying. And I know, I have seen it in many different groups. You ask somebody how they're doing, and they can be near to death's door, and they say, I'm doing fine, I'm doing great. And whereas when we left this and we started entering normal churches, if somebody was truly sick and you asked them how they're doing, they would tell you exactly what was going on with them. And, it was better out in the open, because if they needed help, they could also ask for help. But in the Branham cults and all of the Divine Healing Splinter groups, you didn't even ask for help, because that was denying your positive confession. So if you needed somebody to come, even bring you food or help you with chores, mowing your lawn, things like this, there wasn't a lot of that happened, because it denied your positive confession.
Absolutely. I know of a brother that needed a battery for his car, and another brother said, hey, I'll be glad to buy you one. He says, no, I'm just believing God. So I don't know what he meant by that, okay? Whether God was going to supernaturally charge his battery, or one that was going to drop out of heaven. I know Brother Freeman said once that and he did live off the box in the back. I admire him for that. In fact, he made a statement once that he did not take any money from the tape ministry or his books or anything. That was the Lord's money. And he lived off the box in the back. And he says, if there's not enough, God will rain money out of heaven. Okay. Now, maybe he said that facetiously, I don't know. But I know of another instance, carrying this to the extremes, of Jesus, at the marriage of Canaan, making the wine. A brother didn't have enough gas, I guess, to get to church, so he got the water hose out and filled his tank up with water. I think he never gave the testimony that he made it, okay, but he probably had some repairs to do there. But that's some of the silliness that was not actually corrected from the pulpit.
Yeah,
You know, I don't think I've ever talked about this on the podcast, but there's another problem that goes with that, and I've seen it happen many, many times. I've been into several different churches where variations of this would happen, but because they focus so heavily on miracles instead of Scripture, they tell you these fantastic stories, many of which are, you know, you take a step back and there's no way it happened like they said. And they will say things like, and the brother was driving, he was on vacation, and his gas light came on, and he was able to drive on fumes from Atlanta to Texas, or, you know, some ridiculous thing. This, you and I, you're a mechanic, I'm a mechanic, you know this is not possible, right? So they say things like this. In fact, one of the more absurd ones, there's this internet joke that goes around from time to time, and I caught a leader of the Branham movement using it, but the sergeant was saying that they were just railing this private, and the sergeant was saying, I want you to go bring that truck or else, and I'm going to be really hard on you. And he goes down there, and somebody's working on the truck, and the motor's not even in it, and prayed to God, and the truck somehow with no motor in it started right up and drove up to the sergeant. And he said, how did you get that here? That kind of thing is told from behind the pulpit, and it's just absurd stupidity. There's no better way to say it. But to the people who are indoctrinated to believe in this positive confession thing, it makes them think that it's real. And worse than that, it makes them want to rely on this rather than common sense. And so people will drive with their gas tanks near empty, so because they can prove to the world that they have the faith to give their gas tank running on fumes from Texas to Atlanta or whatever. That's a real problem with this movement.
Yes, you know, even in the ministry, we know we're all broken from Adam. We're broken people, you know. And even in the ministry, you have many ministers that are broken. They have bipolar conditions. They have maybe some mental health conditions, and that's sad. But again, from the pulpit, they say some crazy things that, because it's supernatural, the people want to believe it, you know. And John, I checkpoint a lot of what's going on nowadays in other ministries. And some of this stuff is very bizarre. And to probably go and tell some of these peoples that you're being misled, you're being deceived, that this is not really happening, I would say a lot of them wouldn't take your advice. They're going to have to see it for themselves. And some of them never do, you know. After Faith Assembly, I did go to a Calvary Chapel for a while and was a part of an evangelistic outreach there, which was great. My wife, who I met in 97, and she passed 14 months ago, had pancreatic cancer, but she went to Israel, to the Holy Land of Institute, to study you know, Israel and Judaism and all that. And she was a born-again Christian. She did live with Derek and Ruth Prince for about a year. She was their housemaid. And so when she came back to the States and I married her, she had a lot of Derek's literature, and she made me read the book Blessing and Curses, you know. And so she was right there with a lot of all that that at that time we agreed on, okay? But as time went on, as I started to get my eyes open, she got her eyes open too. We left the Pentecostal church, which within that group there was minty little splinter going on. You had your people that were on with Kenneth Copeland and Bethel and the Womacks and the Hagans. And I just, these are good people, but I just couldn't have good fellowship with them. So that was the last time that we, it was probably 2017 that we actually severed our association with Pentecostal Charismatic Church is, you know.
Yeah, and it's really hard, too, because of the way that many of those churches are structured. When you leave the church, to them, you've left the religion altogether. You've left Christianity. It's not that way in every Pentecostal church, but many people who've have left similar and have sent me emails, they say it matches the same structure, even though they weren't in the Branham cult or anything close. But it's a real problem because a Christian should see another Christian as a Christian, and they should greet each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. But there's this dividing line. We feel that we have more power through doctrine and scripture than this other Christian because they believe differently. For me, that's problematic. And I look back at my escape from the Branham cult and watching friends who, you know, I thought these friends were friends for life. Many people who I have known all my life. But then whenever you reject the cult and the cult indoctrination and say, I literally told this one person, I am leaving this, but I still believe in Jesus Christ, and I still want to spend time with you. And I was fully rejected because I did not believe in the prophet anymore, so therefore they cut me off. And that was hard to go through that.
Yes, that rejection, you know, that was one thing at Faith Assembly, is if you left, you was even told by one minister, take yourself through deliverance for your association with that person or that family. And they were rejected and they were shunned. And I remember in 1987, when I did leave Faith Assembly, I loved the body of Christ there. I truly did. Like I say, Brother Freeman had died in 1984, so I stayed on 3 years because I really wanted to see what was going to happen. And so, again, at this building, they had a lot of microphones. And to leave that church, I just had to get up and share how my place at Faith Assembly, my fellowship with the brothers and sisters there, and the ministry, and I got to go know a number of them. Brother Don Mishler, who taught there, we became friends, and Hank Platt, who was one of the first members there, I was very close to him, and Jerry. So I just didn't want to walk away. So I did get up and announce to the whole church, I think I was about one of the first ones to ever do that I was leaving and going to another church. And afterwards, some people came up and embraced me and blessed me and said, God bless you in your endeavor to do whatever God wants you to do. But there was other ones that definitely didn't want anything to do with me then, you know, even that day, you know.
Yeah.
Which was hurtful.
Yeah. It is, and it brings back a lot of painful memories. I still, from time to time, I mean, I love these people. I really did, so it is hard. So you were there doing the worst of it whenever the medication turned into a real problem for the church, and the church itself was sort of imploding, but you were able to get out at a good time. Did you see anything, any signs from any of the other people during the time in which, leading up to the point in which you left, did you see signs where other people were critically thinking about the medication doctrine or the doctrines in general and thinking about leaving? What was it like?
Yeah, that's something you kind of kept to yourself, but my good, very close friends, we had discussed that, and you know, it wasn't working. Okay, the prayer of faith for healing, for the most part, wasn't working. In fact, all the years I was there, I never seen any miraculous healings. Now, that's what I seen. Maybe there was some miraculous healings, but I personally never seen any myself. I had a friend of mine, very close. He moved up here from Missouri, and he met his wife there. She was going to have a child. She wound up in the hospital. He told me, he said, I'm just not going to let her die. And she was at home, and one of the a gal at Faith Assembly who was a former nurse came, and she was going to help deliver the baby, and it was having some big time problems. And this gal said, "Al, you got to do what you got to do." And he immediately took her to the hospital. Now, he was reproved from the pulpit also. You might become pulpit bait, as we called it. He was not reproved by name, but the person that reproved him from the pulpit, I knew who he was talking about, you know. But he's glad in the later years that he took her than having to go through that he just left her to die because of the message.
Yeah, that's a very difficult position to be in, especially if you're indoctrinated in this. I know from people looking on the outside, they're thinking, well, how could you even think of this? I mean, your first priority should be your wife, but when you're manipulated to that level, it's very difficult. It makes it a very difficult decision. If you could go back in time and give yourself some advice of the things that were going to happen to you and how to get through them in Faith Assembly, what advice would you give yourself?
Well, you know, becoming a Christian, and, you know, I went to the denominational system, which I'm kind of a person that likes excitement. I've always kind of been on the adventurous side, okay? Not a daredevil to speak of, but, you know, I was kind of, that's one thing that drew me at Faith Assembly was the extravagant worship. I mean, it just fit me to a T, you know. Anybody that is being led or, you know, thinking about this prosperity and prophecy and healing, all I can say, and I would say to myself, I got to be very careful. But, you know, back in this day, in those days, Logos was printing all kinds of books about all these so-called miracles, you know, and Robert Tom, The New Wine is Better. I don't know whether you'd ever heard of that book or not. The New Wine is Better. Robert Tom, he was from South Cape Town, Africa. That was a very interesting book of all kinds of miracles that was supposedly happening. We had the A.A. Allen tapes showing supposedly all these miracles happening in his tent meetings. I actually contacted Jack Coe's wife and talked to her and Jack Coe Jr. And just I wanted their perspective on what they seen. And I even contacted the Branham Tabernacle, you know, talked to some lady there. So, you know, to that this realm of the supernatural is always exciting, you know. And so I think that's another thing that drew me to it was the supernatural aspect of it that basically I never seen, you know.
Yeah, I agree. I, in all of my 37 years, I never saw a single miracle. And many people who I've talked to, none of them have seen one. Now, if you talk to some of the old timers who went to the tent revivals, etc., they'll tell you they did because they have all these healing lines. And the question always comes back to me. I realize that people can be healed. I'm not denying that. But how much of it was real? How much of it was fake? And if there is a fake, which we've proven there is, why do you need a fake if there is a real? And why do you need a healer on a platform to begin with when you can go directly to God for your healing, according to the Bible that I read? So I'm the same way. In fact, I just had this conversation with a gentleman, I guess it was last week. We were talking about the miracles. That was one of the most appealing parts of this, is the miracles. That's what keeps people in it. If you leave, they say, well, what about the miracles? They always ask you that. But you never find a single example of documented proof, for example, of somebody raised from the dead. They'll tell you that they raised them from the dead. And they'll even sometimes they'll have a doctor who just happens to be present, who doesn't go through the proper medical procedures to pronounce death, that will say, yes, this person was dead and they're raised, but there is no evidence of it. There's no support of this. But these ministers, like William Branham, would boast that we have boxes and boxes of these testimonies from doctors showing that before they were healed, this was their diagnosis, and afterwards, none of them exist. In fact, I don't think I've seen one single true example of a miracle that can be documented. So the question for me is there even a miracle? I know that, you know, people say that I'm denying that God can heal. It's not the case. I mean, God no. heals according to the Bible. But this thing that they did, to me, it seems more like a stage act than anything.
I think that I've seen that sometimes in A.A. Allen's miracle services in his tapes, because I'd watched a lot of them. I had showed even a number of people William Branham's tape, taped in 1956 at the Full Gospel Businessmen meeting in Washington, D.C., of the little girl, what was she, 11 years old, and from Chambersburg, Pennsylvania. And, you know, I've been out in Pennsylvania quite a bit, and when I'd get near Chambersburg, I often wondered if this little girl was still living, but to come to find out through a newspaper report, and I did not know this, that that little girl died, what, 8 or 9 days after she was prayed for?
Yeah, not long. We have the paper actually on the website. If you go to the William-Branham.org and type in, I think her name is Carol Ruth Strubler, if I remember correctly.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, she pronounced healed, go home, tell everybody you healed, and yet she died.
Yeah, wave at the crowd, and you're going home to be made well. I still remember the exact thing he said, you're going home to be made well. From Chambersburg, he even gave him their address, you know. And far as raising these people from the dead, I mean, there'll be some people that listen to this podcast will know who I'm talking about. We have a false man out there that has said that he's raised more than 100 people from the dead. I don't know whether he knows anything about the Bible, but he's been invited into a lot of these prominent places like Bethel and Sid Roth and things like that. And yet I personally know a friend, and I talked to him about this, who was with this man, that there is not one documented case of anybody being raised from the dead, and he was with this man for a year.
And the bottom line is, if they make these boisterous claims, the proof of evidence is on the person who's making the claim, not the person who's being duped. And I use that word openly. People were duped into this thing. I strongly believe that.
But yeah.
But anyway, thank you so much for doing this. Thank you for joining and for sharing your story. I'm sure it's going to help a lot of people who were involved with this movement.
Thank you, John. And like I say, this movement, this church setting, the people that I knew, the people I fellowshiped with impacted my life. I love them. And like I told Chino, I have prayed for the people of this movement for over 40 years now. And a lot of them were hurt and devastated, and by the loss of a loved one, by all they went through. And I'll say this, some of the things that the people went through at Faith Assembly could have been avoided very much. And but they'll always be in my heart. They were a part of my life. And thank you so much for letting me share. And God bless you in your endeavor to continue to bring truth.
Well, thank you very much. I've talked to many people who have escaped not just this type of movement, but many others. And one of the things that the cult members always say is this: what happens if you who are leaving our group, what happens if you're wrong and I'm right? If I'm wrong and I believe this, I've lost nothing. But if you who are leaving this group are wrong, you've lost everything. But when you have examples like you've just given, clear evidence, you know, from everything that we have seen is what you're saying is accurate, you stand to lose a lot when you're in one of these destructive groups. And like you said, I still have the burden for the people who are in it. I have a strong burden for them. I wish that I wish I could help every single person escape this, but as long as I have breath to breathe, I try to help as many people as I can, and even if it's just one. But Thank you so much for doing this. If you've enjoyed our show and you want more information, you can check us out on the web. You can find us at william-branham.org. For more information about the dark side of the New Apostolic Reformation, you can read Weaponized Religion, From Christian Identity to the NAR, available on Amazon, Kindle, and soon Audible.